Greetings and welcome once again to Grace Alive. It's good to have you tune in with us today, and we trust that you'll stay tuned for the next 30 minutes as we share together with you from God's Word. In just a few moments, we will continue our series of studies on the topic, Four Steps to a Better Life. We're looking at four instructions that we receive in Paul's epistles that will allow our lives in this coming year to be better than they were in the year past. Our starting point is the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3. So you might want to take a moment now, get those two passages, and have them there in front of you as we begin today. As you find your Bible and get those passages, I'll remind you that you're watching Grace Alive, and at the end of the program, we'll be giving you complete details on how you can contact us here at Grace Alive. We have, of course, a mailing address, web address, toll-free phone number, and any one of those ways. If you contact us this month, first, we'd be glad to answer any questions or hear any comments that you have about the program. And secondly, if you'd like to receive the audio or video cassette tapes, the CDs or the DVDs of this entire month's series of studies, we'll be glad to get them out to you also without any cost or obligation. Just request them. We'll be glad to get them to you. If you request the series on Four Steps to a Better Life, So get a pen or pencil and some paper as you get your Bible. Get that information down at the end of the broadcast today. Right now, Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3. These are the passages that we're using as our starting point for this series of studies. And we're using them because they're two parallel passages in Paul's epistles where he gives us instruction about what our life should be, about how to have that better life that we're talking about this month. And as he does that, we see him draw a comparison between two different items that are important to us. Verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 5, "Be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit." So in Paul's instruction there in Ephesians chapter 5, he tells us that we are to be filled with the Spirit. And then he gives us a list of things that will come as a result of that filling with the Spirit. And we'll look at that in just a few moments. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, he tells us this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." So in Colossians chapter 3, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you." And as in Ephesians, in Colossians chapter 3 here, he gives us a list of things that are going to result from that word of Christ dwelling in us richly. As we saw last week, the interesting thing about the two passages is that the list that he gives in each is the same. In other words, the things that he tells us are going to result from being filled with the Spirit are the same things that result from letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, or verse 19 rather, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In verse 20, giving thanks. And in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another. In Colossians chapter 3, the second half of verse 16, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, give thanks to the Lord. And then beginning in verse 18, he talks about areas of submission. Wives, submit to your husbands. Down in verse 20, children, obey your parents. Verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. So he talks about those areas of submission also in Colossians chapter 3. So three things that he lists, be filled with the Spirit, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The first thing that will happen is speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The second thing is the giving of thanks, do all with thanks in your heart to the Lord. And the third thing is submission. And last week we spent our time understanding this principle about the Spirit and the Word of God, that if we want the Spirit to fill us, if we want God's Spirit to control us, if we want His Spirit to be guiding in our lives, the way we do that is by having the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. You can't just, sit on a stump in the middle of the woods and pray the Spirit down upon yourself and have the Spirit fill you. That's not God's plan and God's purpose and the way God fulfills His purpose in the dispensation of grace. His purpose is fulfilled in the dispensation of grace by a completed book We are the first of God's people in all of history, as we mentioned last week, to have the completed Word of God. Every word that God's spoken recorded for us in a book so that we have it today. And the way that we are filled with the Spirit today is to take the words of the Spirit, which are in God's book, and have them in our hearts. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, the verse says. In all wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to intelligently apply the truth, the facts. Knowledge and intelligence is knowing a lot of things. You can know a lot of things. Wisdom is the ability to take what you know and apply it to the circumstances of your life. So what we're to do is to take the information that's in God's Word, that knowledge that the Spirit has put in God's Word for us, take that knowledge into our minds and apply that knowledge to the circumstances and the details of our life. And as we do that, we are living then and walking a Spirit-filled life because our actions are being guided by, controlled by, directed by the Word of God, which is spoken by the Spirit. Now, as I said, last week we spent time understanding all that principle so that we would understand that the first step, four steps to a better life, what's the first step? Number one, get a life. Where do you get a life? You get a life in the book that is life. You get a life in the book that has within its pages and in its words the life of Christ. And you get the life of Christ from that book. If you're lost and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you get that life by believing the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day, and that that death, burial, and resurrection provides payment for our sin. And by believing the message in those words in this book, you receive the life that's in this book, the eternal life of Christ that resides in its pages. If you're saved and you've trusted Christ, then you begin to live based upon that, walking by faith, and you trust the information in this book to guide your steps. And you are living then based upon the life of Christ in this book. Today we want to move beyond that. We understand where the life of Christ is. It's in this book. We understand how we get it by believing. It's the Word of God, as we saw last week, that effectually worketh in you that believe. So as you believe the verse, it will work in your life. When you stop believing a verse, it stops working in your life. If God's Word is not working in your life, it's not the fault of God's Word, it's the fault of you not believing the verse. Once we have that principle in place, where do we go then for a better life? The first thing that Paul talks about is speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. In Colossians chapter 3, he says it this way, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So there is teaching, there is admonition, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, making melody in your heart. So what's the second step to a better life? We're going to say the second step to a better life is talk to yourself. Usually when you hear somebody's talking to themselves, it's not a good sign, not a good sign of mental health. But in this case, spiritually, Paul says you need to speak to yourself. You need to talk to yourself. And in a special way, in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart. Teaching and admonishing rather in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing was created by God, and music rather, was created by God as a way of proclaiming His truth. And as a way of making His truth memorable and understandable. Turn with me, if you will, back to the book of Exodus. All the way back in Exodus, we see the children of Israel using music, using singing, to inform others about the truth of God, to inform others about God's Word. There is a purpose for music. The purpose is to teach and to admonish. It's the purpose for music is not just to elicit an emotional response. The purpose for music is not just to so that there's a beat and a rhythm there that you can kind of respond to physically. The purpose for music is the message in the words. If you notice, Paul says singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. If you think about music, the melody line is the words. That's what carries the message of the music, the message of the song. It's not just about the beat, about the rhythm, it's the melody. You sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. And what God's desire is that we teach ourselves, admonish ourselves with music, with the melody, with the words. All the music is to drive the words, because in the words is the message that we need to understand. Listen to Exodus chapter 15 and verse 1. Now, Exodus 15 is immediately after God has brought Israel out through the Red Sea. He parted the Red Sea. They went through on dry ground. The Red Sea closed. The armies of Pharaoh were drowned. And this is the song that Israel sings after that event. Exodus 15, 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord has become my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord of hosts is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And the song goes on and on and on and on, talking about what God has done. The purpose of this song that the children of Israel sing is to tell the world about what God has done with them, to teach the world what God has done through His power to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Down in verse 14, the people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. The dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm they shall be as still as a stone. Till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. You see, the children of Israel are singing this song to let the nations know. Look what God has done. Look what Jehovah has done in delivering His people out of the land of Egypt. Look what Jehovah has done to destroy the armies of Pharaoh. And they rehearse that, and they proclaim that, and they bring that to remembrance by speaking to themselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. They set it to music. Because when things get set to music, they become easier for us to remember. They become easier for us to recall. If you can recall the melody of a song, most likely you'll be able to recall the words that go with that melody. In advertising, they put the message to a melody, and they get a jingle. And that commercial jingle sticks in your head. Why don't they just tell you? Why did they just say, plop, plop, fizz, fizz, oh, what a relief it is? Why did they put that to music and make a little jingle out of it for Alka-Seltzer? Well, because now you remember that. That commercial was years and years ago, and you remember that commercial. Why? Because the little jingle that went with it. Every time there's a little jingle, there's a little melody with the message, it plants it in our brain. We're designed that way. And all through the Scriptures, God's people are people that are singing, that are using music to take the truth of God and to proclaim it and to remember it better because it's set to a melody. Turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 4. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse number 4. And in 1 Chronicles, we're going to see King David. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse number 4. And he, this is speaking of David, he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. And in verse 5, he goes through and he names those people. And he talks about the ones that are on the psalteries and the harps and the cymbals. And in verse 6, the trumpets. And all these are continually before the ark of the covenant of God. So you've got psalteries, you've got harps, you've got cymbals, you've got trumpets. And in verse 7, then on that day David delivered first this psalm to thank and to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. David writes a song, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. David writes this psalm, delivers it to the hand of the musicians that they might set it to music. A psalm, it's that poetic form set to music. He delivers it to the musicians that they might set it to music. Psalm chapter 96, in fact, all of the psalms, that's what they are. And many of the psalms talk specifically about singing and music in praising the Lord. Psalm chapter 96 and verse number 1. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. See, what's the reason for singing a new song unto the Lord? What's the reason for singing unto the Lord? To declare His glory among the heathen. That's the goal. The goal of that singing is to teach the heathen. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, teaching and admonishing one another. It's that teaching, it's that instruction, it's that admonition that comes. One of the downfalls and problems with much of today's even spiritual music, Christian music, is that it's just fallen into a repetitious pattern of what's euphemistically called praise and worship. But rather than teaching truth, it's simply repeating the same phrase over and over and over and over again. And when we repeat the same phrase over and over and over again, that becomes just an emotional response. The movement becomes just an emotional response, not a thinking, teaching, admonishing situation. Music is given for the purpose of teaching and admonishing. Here in Psalm 96, as they sing unto the Lord a new song, it declares His glory among the heathen. It teaches the heathen. It admonishes the heathen. It instructs the heathen about God's work. Turn to the 105th Psalm. Psalm 105. And notice in the 105th Psalm, what David says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people, sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him, talk ye of His wondrous works. Notice, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people. His deeds, by the music, by the singing, by the song, His deeds are being made known among the people. If an advertiser wants you to know about his product, he puts it to music and he makes it known among the people. He wants you to remember his product by that little song, by that little jingle. God uses that same principle to make known his deeds among the heathen in the Old Testament. As these psalms that David writes, the songs that Israel sing, make known his deeds among the people. Paul picks up on that same principle as he writes to the church, the body of Christ, and he says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. They're for the purpose of teaching. They're for the purpose of admonition. Teaching, to impart that information. Admonition, to encourage someone to go forward in that information and in that truth. So music is an important part of how God works. It's an important part of how He wants us to understand His truth, how He wants us to proclaim His truth. And that makes it very important that the songs that we sing are doctrinally correct, that they don't teach bad doctrine. A lot of times somebody, you know, they'll come up to me and they'll say, well, doesn't the Bible say this or so somewhere? And I say, no, I don't think it does. And they say, well, yeah, you know, there's that old song that says, you know, whatever. Well, just because that old song says it doesn't mean it comes out of the Bible. Even if it's a hymn, a spiritual song, sometimes that doesn't come right out of the Bible. It's sort of twisted through man's prism a little bit. So the songs that we sing, the music that we use should teach the truth of God's Word. And the reason we need to be careful about that is because there is another being that uses music. Turn to the book of Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. When God created Lucifer, He created him with musical ability. Listen to what Ezekiel says in Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 13. Well, start at verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee. In the day that thou wast created, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Lucifer was created to be the chief musician, if you will, to be the being that was in charge of leading the angelic choir. As those angelic hosts sing glory, or sing rather, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, like Isaiah tells us in Isaiah chapter 6, there was a leader of all that. There was a musician that led those heavenly choirs. That musician was Lucifer. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. And Lucifer's responsibility was to see the heaven, the throne room of God, the third heaven, is full of music, full of God's truth put to music. The words of God put to music. Lucifer was an important part of all of that. But Lucifer fell. And now he uses music as a way to lead away from the truth. Turn to Isaiah chapter 5 and just look at one illustration of that. Isaiah chapter 5. And in Isaiah 5, notice with me verse 11. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse number 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. And the harp, and the viol, and the tabret, and pipe, and wine are in their feasts, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of His hands. Notice, the harp, the viol, the tabret, the pipe, and the wine are in their feasts, but they regard not the work of the Lord. What is music given for? What is the harp and the tabret and the pipe and the viol? What are they supposed to be proclaiming? They're supposed to be proclaiming the work of the Lord. When Israel came out through the Red Sea and they sang that song, it's to proclaim the work of the Lord. Here's what the Lord has done. When David pointed those musicians in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. What was the purpose? To proclaim the work of the Lord. When David wrote the psalm, that 96th psalm, where it says, proclaim His name among the heathen. You see, it's not that the harp and the viol and the tabret and the pipe are evil things. It's that mankind uses those but regard not the work of the Lord. They don't use those instruments to proclaim the work of the Lord. They use those instruments for other things, to proclaim other information, to proclaim other things that aren't the work of the Lord, that aren't God's truth. Talk to yourselves. Let's go back to the passage there in Ephesians chapter 5 and in Colossians chapter 3. Four steps to a better life. Number one is get a life. That is, understand that the source of life is the Word of God, and the information you need to make your life meaningful is in this book. Second, talk to yourself. Talk what to yourself? Well, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. In Colossians chapter 3, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That is, repeating and rehearsing the truth of God put to music. As the truth of God is put to music, it makes you better able to remember it, better able to retain it, better able to recall it. Because you can recall that melody. And as you recall the melody, singing, making melody in your hearts, you recall the words that go with that melody. And so, as we take the Word of God, we know where that source is, and we take that truth of God's Word, and we sing and make melody in our hearts, and we sing it into our mind and into our hearts. And we then understand and retain it. So talk to yourselves. Talk the truth of God to yourselves. Sing and make melody in your hearts. We'd like to help you understand more about how to have a better life. And we'd like to do that by offering you the audio or video cassette tapes of this entire month's series of studies, or the CDs or DVDs. And if you just write to us at Grace Alive, 743 Ridge Road, Fallen Timber, Pennsylvania, 16639. Our toll-free phone number is 877-53-GRACE, and our web address, www.gracealive.org. And if you contact us in any one of those ways and request it, we'll be glad to send you those audio-video cassette tapes, the CDs, the DVDs. Just request the series on A Better Life, and we'll know what you mean. We'll get that out to you right away. Until next week, as we continue this study, we trust that you'll be tuned in again, and we trust that until then, God's grace will truly be alive in your life.